Acts chapter 15. As most of you know, we have just returned from a trip to the Holy Land. We had a little tour of Israel. And to say good morning in Israel, you say Bokal Cove. Let's say that together. Bokal Cove. Our guide told us the way that you remember it, and you Americans remember, is you just say broken toe. Okay, so, all right, so turn to your neighbor and say broken toe. Okay. But then you extend it out a little bit, broke off toe, or cove, excuse me. So we had a great time together, you know, visiting God's people in Israel, visiting God's land. It's a very special experience. And we took 29 people from our church, and 7 folks from First Baptist joined us. And we just had a terrific time walking where Jesus walked, looking at some of those things that we were able to see. Here's a picture of the Via della Rosa. This is the road that Jesus actually carried the cross from where he was condemned to death before he went up on the hill and died for us. It's so interesting. You can see in the photograph a man carrying a cross. I saw him again this time. You know, I went 2 years ago, and this gentleman carries his cross to work every day. And I haven't asked him why, but this is 2 times in a row that I've seen him walking up to his shop on the Via della Rosa carrying a cross. And this is kind of the street that Jesus walked up. So it's a very moving time when you walk where Jesus walked and you hear some things that he did. This is in northern Israel. In the city called Caesarea Philippi. Do you remember the story in the Bible where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered, "Well, some say you're a great prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist resurrected." And then he turned to them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" He asked that question of the disciples in this setting because you can see some of the little enclaves there along this sharp cliff, and there are little shelves there where they were used to put statues of their gods. And they would come to this sacred place because this is a well inside of a rock mountain. And so whenever the Romans or the Greeks saw this kind of unusual place, they thought, well, this must be where a god lives or a god was. To create water out of a rock is a miraculous idea. And so they made this a shrine to all of their gods. First the Greek gods, then the Roman gods. And Jesus has his 12 disciples, and he walks into this town by the creek, and they're having a relaxing afternoon conversation, and it's totally natural for Jesus to be looking at all of these idols, all of these statues, and to say, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Remember what Peter said, "You are the who? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That's right, Peter." And he said, "Peter, you are Petros, you're a rock, a stone. But upon this Petra, this rocky cliff, I'm going to build the church of Christianity." And so he said, upon this Petra, you can see their visual illustration of sitting underneath this huge rock cliff and Jesus saying, "I'm the rock cliff upon which Christianity is going to be built." What an incredible place, an incredible time. So we want to encourage you to start thinking about it. In a couple of years, we're going to go again, probably this time in January of 2017. So you can start putting your penny jar out and start throwing some pennies and nickels and quarters into it. We had a great time together. We were there for 9 days. But in Acts chapter 15, let's go back to our study today. Acts chapter 15, we're going to be talking about a very delicate subject today. Acts chapter 15. And I want to read the last couple of verses there, starting in verse 36. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up there, or you can turn on your mobile app, and let's get to our Bible app, and let's look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." I wanted to come back from a really restful and exciting time to talk about the first leadership split. Have you ever been involved in a leadership split? maybe at work, maybe in a congregation. We're going to talk about the first Christian leadership split. It wasn't a church split. It was a leadership split. And we're going to try and unpackage these verses and ask ourselves several questions. Is someone wrong here? And if someone is wrong, who's wrong? Is someone acting sinfully here? How do people respond to differences in leadership? It's very clear from the story today that Paul and Barnabas, who had been great partners in the first missionary journey, had gone around on an 8-city tour together, and they had great agreement about what God had called them to do, and they endured great hardships to bring the fame of Jesus Christ to a non-Jewish world. And now, after about a year of rest, Paul says, let's go back and visit these folks. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they split from each other. How does this happen? What do we do about it? How do we deal with it? Is it a sin issue? Is it a matter of opinion and purpose? How do we handle leadership splits, leadership differences? I think we're going to learn some great things today, not only about Paul and Barnabas, but some great applicable things for our life today. As you try to be the leader in your home, as you try to be the leader at your business, as you try to be the leader in your family, as you try to be the leader in your ministry, if you try to be the leader in your neighborhood, whatever leadership position God has called you to, and he's called most all of us to one position or another, how do we handle it when differences, strong differences, arise? We're going to find today that Paul and Barnabas don't just agree to disagree, they just simply disagree. Very adamantly and very strongly. So let's unpackage this and let's see what happens today. First of all, we're going to see the two decisions are made. It's found there in verse 36. Paul, first of all, says to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Paul decides, you know what? Let's go back and revisit these churches. That's a good idea. Remember, there had been some controversies stirring around. We looked at the first Christian controversy for over a couple of weeks, just before I missed last week, and we saw that there was a lot of controversy stirring around about how to become a Christian. So Paul thinks, well, hey, you know what? That controversy is also in the churches that we helped to establish on our 8-city tour. Let's go back and see how they're doing. Let's go back and see if we can encourage them. Barnabas thinks it's a great idea, but it says there in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, also along for the trip. Along for the trip. Now, as we look at these two decisions, is there anything sinful about either one of these decisions? Is there anything inherently wrong with one of these two decisions? The answer is no. Going back and visiting churches that you helped to start, there's nothing wrong with that decision. Taking John Mark along, who was Barnabas' nephew, there's nothing wrong with that decision in and of itself. So we have to conclude that neither one of these decisions were issues of sin. In fact, if you keep your Bibles there and you go back to the book of Matthew, keep your finger in Acts 15, let's go backwards a couple of books to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 talks about when we have a disagreement with someone over an issue of sin. Someone has literally wronged me. Somebody has sinned against you, and you want to know how to deal with it. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, but Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 15, Matthew chapter 18, I'm in chapter 16. Here we go. I turned one too many pages. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in what? In private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If somebody sins against you, somebody defrauds you, if somebody deceives you, if somebody steals from you, if somebody wrongs you, hey, go to them first of all in private and say, you know what? Brother, sister, mom or dad, son or daughter, you sinned against me. If they listen to you and admit it and make restitution, then things are all cool. Verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact will be confirmed. If he refuses to listen even to the witnesses, verse 17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Hey, if someone sins against you, here's a protocol of how to handle it. But you know what? These verses don't apply to the situation that we're talking about in Acts 15. Because Barnabas isn't sinned against by Paul, and Barnabas isn't sinning against Paul. Paul simply says, hey, you know what? I want to go back and revisit these cities. And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. I want to take my nephew, John Mark, with me. But unfortunately, this decision leads to a great dissension. Now, the reason that there's going to be a dissension is because when Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, we saw in chapter 13 that when they got to the city just outside of Cyprus, that John left. In fact, on the screen here, you can see that they started in Antioch, and the first place that they went on their first missionary journey was down here to the island of Cyprus, and they had a very unusual experience here in Cyprus at the city of Paphos. And when they went north and they landed on the shores of Perga, right here in the region of Pamphylia, John Mark, this young guy, left and returned home. And Paul and Barnabas continued over the mountains. Remember, they had that 100-mile trek through the mountains, and they went to Antioch, where they were oppressed, and they went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, where they were run out of town and stoned and left for dead. And then we saw a couple of weeks ago how they turned back around and went through those cities again and came back to Antioch. But John Mark had to travel with them from Antioch to Cyprus, but when they got to Perga, he left and he went back home. And so now Barnabas says, hey, I want to take this guy with me. Paul says, there's not a chance. I'm not taking the guy with you. Now, I wish that Luke, who wrote this historical account, would have done a little bit more investigative work and found out why Paul didn't want to take John Mark. Was it just because he left in the middle of the trip? But you know what? John Mark left before there was really any hard stuff. You know, they had gone to Paphos and they had a weird encounter there and they were opposed by some magician there. But the hard stuff didn't happen until they went north. But John Mark left way before the hard stuff. But was he just a wimp and couldn't take it? Some young buck that thought he had the endurance of a veteran and didn't have it? We don't know. But for some reason, something happened that Paul said, there's not a chance, I'm taking him. But what was it about Barnabas that he wanted to take John Mark? Well, as we studied Barnabas in this book of Acts, we saw that Barnabas is a very friendly guy. In fact, his name means encourager. And so here's his nephew who failed the first trip, perhaps wants to go again to prove himself. And Barnabas, who by nature is a loving guy, he always wants to give somebody their second and third and fourth chance. And he's an encourager by nature. And so he says, I want to take John Mark. I know he blew it last time, but I think he'll do fine this time. But what we find is that the first great dissension took place. Let's look in verse 38. And there occurred, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul insisted that John Mark not go. The first thing that we notice is that Paul has really stiffened his neck here. In fact, there's a very interesting word that is used here, the word deserted. If you like to underline keywords in your Bible, underline the word deserted. The word deserted is actually the word apostate. If you're familiar with Bible terms, apostate is like the worst thing someone could call you. Apostate is someone who follows God wholeheartedly, and then something happens in their life and they turn and go the opposite direction and now they become a hater of God. And they curse God and they don't believe God. Maybe you've met somebody like that. That at one point in their life they were followers of Jesus, but something happened. Somehow they got burned or turned off. And now not only are they not neutral, they are against Jesus. Or it's someone that has taught doctrine completely contrary to the truth. Not only do they not believe the truth, but they also teach something that is completely opposite. That's called an apostate. And when Paul talks about John Mark here, he says, I refuse to take an apostate. There's a lot of words that Paul could have chosen for the word deserted. He could have just simply said, you know, I don't want to take this guy along who left us. But apparently there was something deeper taking place. Apparently this separation of John Mark from Barnabas and Paul on the shores of Perga wasn't a good separation. And I've been racking my brain the last couple of weeks trying to figure out, well, what is it that John Mark did that got Paul so riled up? He insisted he would not take him, and he calls him an apostate. Was he just an apostate in the work? He worked for a little while and then he went the opposite way? Was it maybe something deeper? And as I was reading a lot about this idea this last couple of weeks, one of the guys that I like to read about, one of the commentators I like to read, threw out an idea, didn't talk about it very much, but threw it out and it sparked something in my mind. And I started doing a little bit of investigating, and I think that perhaps the reason that John Mark left was because he didn't agree with Paul theologically. Let me explain. Do you remember the big controversy? The controversy in Antioch that we saw for the rest of chapter 15, and we also know that it was happening all over the churches that Paul and Barnabas had already gone to. The controversy was this: how do you become a Christian? And a lot of the Jewish people were saying, in order for you to become a Christian, you have to first become a Jew. If you're not a Jew and you want to become a follower of Jesus, Jesus was a Jew, and Judaism's birth, Christianity. So if you really want to be a Christian, you have to first become a Jew, and you have to participate in some Jewish rituals and ceremonies. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, 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 no. Remember, earlier in this chapter, they went to Jerusalem, had this big council, and the conclusion of the council was that, no, non-Jewish people don't have to become Jews in order to become Christians. You can have free grace, free forgiveness, and that really bugged a lot of Jewish people. We have been working our whole life following the ceremonies and participating in the rituals, doing what God wants us to do in the areas of how we eat and how we dress and how we spend our time in our weekly routine. We've been doing all of these things so that God would be blessed by us and he would bless us. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, it's natural for God to bring forgiveness to me because I've been trying to follow him my whole life. But now you have these pagan people, these non-Jewish people that Paul is going around and saying, you too can be saved for free. And some of the Jewish people, man, they really had a hard time with that. And you know, as we look at the person of Barnabas, when Barnabas and Paul went to Cyprus and they went to Paphos, remember they encountered this guy named Sergius Paulus there. He was not a Jew, but he was a very smart man, and he asked Paul and Barnabas to come and tell him about Jesus. And at the end of the story, it says that Sergius Paulus became a Christian. John Mark was there. At the very next stop, John Mark left. And if we study Barnabas, especially in the book of Galatians chapter 2, I think it's verses 15 and 16, it says that later on, when some of the even apostles were hanging out with non-Jewish people that were Christians, at first, they were eating with them and hanging out with them and really enjoying their company. But when a couple of them showed up from Jerusalem, they started separating themselves, the Jewish people from the non-Jewish Christians, and they started eating on their own. And Paul says, I had to come and straighten that whole thing out. And he says in that context that even Barnabas was caught up in it. So we see that Barnabas maybe didn't always agree with this theology either, that non-Jewish people can be saved for free, that you can receive forgiveness for free, you can receive God's grace for free, you can receive salvation for free. And for the Jewish people, that was a hard concept for them to follow. And Barnabas, being this heart of encourager, the son of encouragement, he at times wanted to get along with people so much that he compromised in how he treated people. And Paul had to come straighten him out. Well, maybe John Mark, when he saw Sergius Paulus, become a Christian for free, it really bugged him. And he wasn't at the place in his life where he could accept that theologically. So he abandoned the team. And now Paul says, I can't take that guy with me because he still does not agree with me theologically. Now, what we're going to find later is that John Mark becomes useful to Paul, and maybe it's because over time, John began to understand what God was doing in a better way, and that error of theology changed. But at the moment, it could be, I'm not saying 100%, but it makes sense, and it fits a lot of the puzzle pieces together. If John Mark abandoned the team in Perga because he had just witnessed Sergius Paulus, this non-Jewish person, get salvation for free, and just like so many Jews in the area at the time, they just had a hard time dealing with that. And that may have been why he left. It may have nothing to do with the workload at all. And that may explain why Paul uses such a strong word here as the word apostate, because he didn't agree with us theologically. And that makes sense. You can't have somebody on your team that doesn't agree with you theologically. If you're trying to go from town to town and lead people to Jesus and say, Jesus is free. You don't have to earn your way. You don't have to pay the price. You don't have to do rituals and pomp and circumstance to become a Christian. You just need to believe. You need to hear and listen and believe and receive. But maybe John Mark hadn't agreed with that. And so Paul says, you know what? I just can't take the guy. I can't take him along. Well, then Barnabas gets his neck all bent out of shape, and Paul stiffens his neck. Look at verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Have you ever had one of those? Raise your hand if you ever had one of those sharp disagreements that you separate yourself from somebody, okay? Now point to the person who you had it with, okay? Point, who is it, okay? Hopefully they're not sitting next to you. You know, one of the ways that we can believe that the Bible is a valid book is because it doesn't whitewash its characters. What we have found in the book of Acts is people exposed for their humanity. If the Bible was just a book from a variety of authors that was trying to get us to see perfect people following God in every circumstance, I wouldn't believe that book for a minute. But one of the authenticity indicators of our Bible is that God, the Holy Spirit, lets us really see into the lives of Christian people and God's people in the Old Testament. Here are two good men, and they have such a sharp disagreement that they separate from each other. The decisions weren't sinful. It was just a difference of opinion and purpose. But it was a very strong difference in opinion and purpose. You say it was one right and one wrong? The Bible doesn't give us that indication. I mean, if you look at the two decisions, Paul wants to go back to visit the churches. Barnabas wants to take Mark, and they disagree about that decision. And they disagree about that decision so much, and it becomes so sharp that they separate from each other. It doesn't give you the indication here that they just hugged it out or they talked it out. I mean, the words are very stark words, sharp, disagreement, separated from one another. This was not a hug fest. This was not, we agree to disagree. We just flat out disagree. And we disagree so strongly and so adamantly that we can't be around each other for a little while. Maybe you had that kind of episode in the car coming to church today. I grew up going to church. Some of the best arguments my parents ever had were in the car going to church. Christians can disagree and it not be a sin issue. Just because I'm offended at somebody else's decision doesn't make their decision sinful. Does that make sense? Just because my parents tell me to do something that I don't agree with doesn't make their decision sinful. Just because my boss at work places demands on me that I don't like and that are inconvenient, it doesn't make them sinful. When you work with somebody in God's work, there may come a time when your partner, your team member doesn't agree with the decision that you have made, but it doesn't make your decision sinful. Does that make sense? Because I think as I look back over the history of my leadership, sometimes I placed sinfulness on other people just because in reality I disagreed with their decision. And somehow I had to figure out where they were wrong. And if they're wrong, they must be sinful. Therefore, my resistance to that decision is based upon their sinfulness. And now I can justify my offendedness because I have categorized their decision as sinful. You know what I mean? Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. So much so that they could not be together anymore. And there was not necessarily sin involved. Now let's bring that a little bit closer to home. Husbands and wives can disagree, and it doesn't mean one of them is wrong necessarily. Parents and children can disagree adamantly, and it doesn't necessarily mean that someone is sinning. So we don't always have to place sin on top of a disagreement. Sometimes, because of our humanness, sometimes because of purpose and opinion, we disagree. So it's not the issue of should we disagree or when we disagree. The issue is how we handle our disagreements. But just because we disagree doesn't mean someone in the equation is doing something wrong. Now, a lot of times it does. And when someone sins against us, we go back to Matthew chapter 18 and we go through that protocol. But there's no protocol in here. No one is confronted in this story. No one is accused of being sinful before the Lord in this story. They just have a difference of purpose and a difference of opinion, and it came so sharp that they couldn't hang out with each other anymore. So disagreements are not always sinful. Now, I want to step out of our text just for a minute, and I want to talk about a little side note. I want you to see how Paul and Barnabas, excuse me, I'm ahead of us. Paul and Barnabas did reconcile. Come on. Paul and Barnabas did reconcile. Well, there you go. Okay? Now, this is a sinful iPad here, you know. I want to show you something. If we go to the chronology of these events, this sharp disagreement happened in about 49 AD. But if we keep reading about Paul and Barnabas, we find out in about 55 AD, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, Paul speaks highly of Barnabas. So about 5 years later, 6 years later, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he really compliments Barnabas. So we know that that's an indication that sometime between 49 AD and 55 AD, they are reconciled back together. We also see the same is true with John Mark. Paul and John Mark reconcile in Colossians chapter 4. Paul tells the congregation there, hey, John Mark's coming, and I really want you to welcome him wholeheartedly. And then the last book that Paul wrote when he was in prison in 2 Timothy, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, hey, can you send John Mark over? I want to visit with him because he's going to be really helpful for me, what I'm trying to do here. So we know sometime between 49 and 63 AD, there was a reconciliation between Paul and John Mark as well. This is what I want to show you, the difference between how we don't want to handle these kinds of situations and how we do. In our relationship circle, we all start out in unity. Whether you're talking about a husband or wife, whether you're talking about a parent and a child, or two people at work, or your boss and yourself, or people in your ministry, you start out in harmony and unity. But after a period of time, if you really work closely together, there's going to be conflict, right? Something is going to be said, something is going to be done, a decision is going to be made that's not necessarily a sinful decision, but it's a decision that you don't agree with or I don't agree with, and so we have conflicting purposes and opinions. We have conflict. You have an argument. You have a disagreement. And usually what follows a disagreement is separation. Separation. We don't talk to each other. Separation can last for 5 minutes when you step out of the room because you don't want to blow up at that person. Separation can last years and years because you've been so hurt by what that person did, or they've been so hurt by what you have done, that that family member or that friend, you haven't spoken to them in years because you separated. Paul and Barnabas went through the first three steps of this cycle. They had harmony and unity. Then they had a conflict, and it says very clearly they separated from one another. Now, we can choose to stay right there and say, you know what? They offended me. They hurt me. They did something that I didn't agree with. And so I'm going to separate myself from them. And I don't care if I ever see them again this side of heaven. Do you have anybody like that in your life? You don't care if you see them until the pearly gates, because then it will be the pure them and they'll get over whatever they had down here. But you know, as Christians, we don't stop here. We keep moving. The next step is resolution. We get back together. We talk it out. We hash it out. And we have some kind of resolution. That's what we notice about Paul and Barnabas in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's what we notice about Paul and John Mark in Colossians and 2 Timothy, that some resolution took place. And then finally, it moves into restoration. Our relationship is mended and healed. Maybe it's not going to be like it used to be, because there's been a lot of water under the bridge and the wounds have been deep. But there's some kind of restoration, and that leads us back to unity again. And then unfortunately, if you stay in that relationship for a very long period of time, here comes the next conflict. Right? That's life. That's life. And what I appreciate about Paul and Barnabas and John Mark is that they were willing to be mature enough over a period of time to go through the whole circle, not stop at separation. Most of us, including myself, have a friend or a family member that is stuck in separation. And when we're stuck in separation, we have to pray to God that God would allow our hearts to be open to take the next step of resolution. Because the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, be at what? Peace with all men. It also says that we are to forgive one another as Jesus has forgiven us. Did Jesus make us pay the price to forgive us? No, he paid the price, and his forgiveness is free. Therefore, when someone makes a decision that I don't like, or when someone offends me, I need to be ready to forgive. I can't get stuck in separation. Because the joy comes when you're back at the top of the circle in restoration. I've told the story a couple of times. Probably about 15 or 16 years ago, I had a dear friend who attended our church, a very good friend of mine. And I had been working super hard, and I was in a time of my life, a season in my life, where I was mentally exhausted, emotionally fatigued, and he did something in our leadership structure that really ticked me off. And when I saw him the next time, I couldn't restrain myself, and I just blasted him. And I just let out everything that I felt and thought at the moment. And in an instant, I destroyed our relationship. and it was all me. And we separated. They left our church. And it was heartbreaking. But you know, it's been 15 years. And about a month ago, he stopped by my house again. And we had a great time talking. And over the last 3 or 4 years, we've moved from separation to restoration and to resolution. And now he's one of my good friends again. But it's taken 15 years because of what I did. See, we have to understand that not all separation is because of sin. But when we get to the point of separation, we don't stop there as Christians. We ask God to give us the ability to forgive, to give us the ability to accept, to give us the ability to reconcile and restore so that we can get back to unity. I don't think my friend will ever come back to church here. But you know what? We're in unity again. And I can't tell you how good that feels. So let me encourage you, if there are people in your life that haven't necessarily sinned against you, but they've made a decision or they've done something or they said something and it has brought conflict and separation, let me encourage you, as much as it depends upon you, try to keep moving in the circle and bring about resolution and restoration. You will be so glad that you did. But at this point in our discussion, Paul and Barnabas aren't at that point yet. There's bitter separation. And it says back in Acts chapter 15 again, at the end of verse 39, that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, these two verses have so many stark words that it's almost like it's spontaneous, it's impulsive. In verse 38, it says, Paul is insisting that he should not take this apostate who had not gone with him to the work. Verse 39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement, and they separated themselves from another. And then verse 39 ends, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. It's like there's this huffiness to it. That, doggone it, Paul's not going to do that to me. And he takes John Mark, and without any kind of further ado, they leave, and they go to Cyprus. But what does Paul do? But Paul chose Silas and left. Watch this, verse 40. Being committed by the who? The brethren to the grace of the Lord. Paul stayed in town long enough to choose another partner, and Paul stayed in town long enough to get the endorsement of the church. Just as they had done the first time Paul and Barnabas left at the beginning of chapter 13, the church surrounded Paul and Silas and had a prayer meeting for them and commissioned them to go to this project. It doesn't say that about Barnabas and John Mark. All it says about John Mark and Barnabas is that they got in a huff and what? Left. So I think we have a little bit of an indicator here in the text that maybe Paul and Silas handled it a little bit more maturely than Barnabas and John Mark. You'll notice that the text doesn't tell us that the leadership of the congregation reprimanded Paul, that said anything negative about Barnabas, and it even says they endorsed and blessed the new project. We call it the second missionary journey. And then in verse 41, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And that word strengthening means to prop up, and most likely the area that needed to be propped up was this belief that in order to become a Christian, you have to first become a Jew. And so now that Paul had the answer from the Jerusalem church that you do not have to become a Jew to become a Christian. And remember, Silas was part of the emissary that came back to Antioch to confirm that decision to the church there. Now Paul makes a wise choice in choosing Silas, because Silas now was part of that decision in Jerusalem, part of that council. And now Paul and Silas are going back to the churches in Galatia area to make sure they don't fall into the same trap theologically that the people were trying to persuade them in Antioch to fall into. Does that make sense? So it was a good decision. But our understanding today is that, you know what, there are going to be times that you just disagree. You're going to disagree with your spouse. You're going to disagree with your kids. You're going to disagree with your people at work. You're going to disagree with a policy on the job. You're going to disagree with a neighbor. You're going to disagree with our government. You're going to disagree with someone at church. You're going to disagree with your you won't disagree with your pastor, okay? But if it's not an issue of sin, let's not turn it into an issue of sin. Good Christian people can disagree. And it's not whether we will ever disagree, it's how we handle our disagreements. Amen? Isn't this so good? I don't know about you guys, but this is a phenomenal text, isn't it? Okay? When you have a disagreement, whether it's large or small, the first question that needs to be asked is this a sinful issue? Is it an issue of sin? If it is an issue of sin, not just my feelings were hurt, not just I'm offended, not just I disagree, but is there really sin here? Is someone deceiving? Is someone lying? Is there some kind of immorality here? Is there some kind of unethical things going on here? Then we go back to Matthew chapter 18. But if there's not a sin issue, then it's just walking through it with grace and trying to make reconciliation and restoration happen. Let's take the full circle and get back to unity. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we really believe that Paul and Barnabas were just the best of buddies. No one can go through the first missionary journey and face the opposition that they faced and face the abuse that they faced and dealt with the hateful stoning and violence against them and that not bind them together as buddies, as brothers. And yet here, a year later, we find that over this one decision, they are as far apart as night and day. And it's a bitter disagreement. There's some passion in these words. There's some emotion there. There is some stiff-neckedness there. But it's not necessarily sin. And brothers can disagree. So Lord, when we do disagree, whether it's with our spouse or our children, help us to handle it with grace and not stop at separation, but move toward reconciliation and restoration. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this simple story in the book of Acts. In Jesus' name.